My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Romans. And in chapter 9, in chapter 10, and the 9th verse. Chapter 10 and the 9th verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those words are wonderful words, and I am sure that many who are listening to me to this morning will be familiar with those words. And yet, if you're not familiar with them, they are very striking words again, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the great issue that we have here is the salvation of our immortal souls. Oftentimes, when men talk about the topic of religion, and they often like to do this, men and women who know very little about religion, I think it is a favorite topic with us, exactly like politics. We like to go on and on about these subjects. And yet you'll find some people will say, and perhaps many too, when you really get to the deep things of God, oh, that's far too deep for me. It is too complicated. I'm not a religious man, and it is far too obscure. And I don't want to argue about that. I've got my own ideas, and so I'll be satisfied with that and go my way. But if you are saying something like that, are you doing a wise thing? Are you fair on your immortal soul? Let me give you an example, an easy example. Not so very long ago, in the living memory of most of us, and perhaps not all, there came a change in the way that we had to use our money. We were used as children and brought up to learn our tables, and especially regarding pounds, shillings and pence. And then a few years ago, a change came, and we had to forget all that, and it came to be described as pounds and pence, but they were not really quite the same thing. The names are similar, the shillings were missing, and we had many of the same coins to add to the confusion. And many of us at the beginning would say, I just can't understand this system of coinage at all. And we would be all the while kind of translating one to the other. So if we asked for a cup of coffee and the waitress said 15 pence, we said, well, how much is that? The first thought would be 1.3. Then we realized it's not that at all. It's 3 shillings. And for a while we laboriously went through that process of translating one to the other, and beginning to find that things were very expensive. And then many of us, for a little while, gave up in despair and say, well, the new generation that's coming, their learning is in school, and let them cope with it. But as for us, we can't cope with this. It's too much for us. I know the old way, and that's good enough for me, and I'll just not bother. And we might have said something like that. But we had to. It was a part of life. You can't manage without money. Every time you buy a newspaper or buy groceries, you can't be so ignorant that you do not understand the rate of exchange and so on. You have to. And so as time went on, we came to the place where we became experts on pounds and pence, something that we thought we never would. And the reason was we had no choice. Since we are living in this age, in this time, we had to understand just that. Well, now then, there are greater issues, aren't they? The greater issues of spiritual things. A man has an immortal soul. And what have you got to say about that? We feed our bodies well, we dress them, we look after them. But do we ever consider our souls? Or do we say, I don't think I have to? But yet, this is the most vital thing in all our lives, because it has to do with the destiny and the eternal destiny of our souls. And we have such a brief life on this earth. Listen, from the same epistle, later on in the epistle, we have these words. and that knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. What the apostle is saying there is this, that you just can't take it for granted in any way, that you're going to live for a certain age, you'll be 80, 90, and then maybe think of spiritual things. Death is no respecter of our age in any way, and that we know. There is a familiar hymn that you all must have sung at one time or another in different kinds of places. The hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." But you take notice of the words. Take, for example, this particular verse. Swift to its close ebbs out light's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And we are presented, you see, with a thought of the brevity and the uncertainty of our lives. And the Bible is endeavouring to turn our attention to eternal things and to the fact of the immortality of our souls and our eternal destiny, and that we should be as thoughtful as this. We consider well all other things in life. Then what about considering your relationship with your Maker? And so on such a Sunday as this, when we are remembering the resurrection, we have then this text, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then bear with me for a little while, as I bring to you just a little exposition of that verse, and perhaps the following verse as well. And the first point I'd like to make is a simple one and easy to remember. The confession with the mouth. Now we have plenty of things to say, and we can understand that phrase, a confession with the mouth. What had he got to say? What was his confession? What was his statement on a particular fact? And we take notice of what a man will say. And in a courtroom, it would be very important that you would be saying, well, we want your statement, we want your confession, and we want your words to represent the truth of what you believe. And so in these verses, there is the confession with the mouth. And I'll take two phrases, one from verse 9 and the other from verse 10. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, but with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. There are two simple things then in the confession of the mouth, as being now a serious statement. What I believe about the person of Jesus Christ, and what I believe about the mission or the work of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Now let's take the first one then, the person of Christ. In this epistle, at the beginning of it, in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, he immediately brings us to the person of Christ. Here is the verse. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, and by the resurrection from the dead. You're presented there with the Son of David, with Jesus Christ, who has perfect humanity. He took on the form of a servant. And also he has absolute deity. And in this great and glorious and mysterious person, Jesus Christ, there are two natures in one person. They are not a mixture, yet they are in a glorious unity. The perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. So he understands us and knows our frailties. And the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, he is also the Lord of glory. There was a time when our blessed Saviour asked his disciples and said, whom do men say that I am? And they made the best answers that they could make. And they named some of the prophets. And then he turned to them and said, well, that's true about men, but whom do ye say that I am? And it was Simon Peter that came out with this reply, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A tremendous statement. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And you see, equally important was the reply by our blessed Savior when he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It is a miracle, Peter, that you're able to recognize my identity in that way. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you go that far? That you're able to say, yes, I believe in the Son of God. I believe in that perfect humanity of his. I believe also in the absolute deity that belonged to him, that he is the only begotten Son of God. That's his person. Then his purpose, in verse 10, we have this phrase regarding the confession with the mouth again. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, what do we mean by salvation? It means that we are saved from a situation. Here, it is a matter of the destiny of our soul. So it is a salvation or the saving of our soul, so that it might be with God in glory. And we have a verse like this in Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ himself said in the Gospel of John, he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have these two things in the confession of the mouth. That I believe that he is the Son of God. Perfect humanity, absolute deity. That I believe that he came to perform a great act on earth for mankind. And that was the salvation of their immortal souls. Now that's the first point that I'd like to bring to you. The confession with the mouth. But now then, that can mean as much as it says maybe, but unless that is backed up by a deep conviction in the heart, then the confession with the mouth can be a very empty thing. Let us look then at the second point that I have, the conviction of the heart, and still using these two verses. And here they are, the phrases I'd like to bring with you to you. And shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. That's verse 9. Then the following verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Those two things, hitherto we believe in him as the Son of God, his deity and his perfect humanity and his mission on earth to save the souls of men and women. Now we examine our hearts. Do we really believe this? So it comes to this part of this text. And shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Do we believe in the resurrection? Now this is a claim of Scripture. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real and physical. So much so that when he ascended to heaven, that he ascended not only as the Lord of glory, but with his humanity, and that we have a man in heaven who is the Lord of glory. So when we come back now to the resurrection, it is real and it is physical. Not a phantom, not an idea, not a theory, but real. Now how important is this? Let me read you again verses from this same epistle referring to the crucifixion. In chapter 4 and verse 25 of Romans, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses. That is, he was sent to Calvary to pay the punishment for our sins, not his own. He took our sins, he never became a sinner, he was sinless. But he took the weight and the responsibility of our sin. And he took the responsibility of the punishment, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now here is the importance now of this verse and that statement. And shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. So that this Savior of virgin birth, this Savior of a sinless life, that lived a life well pleasing in the sight of God. This Savior, who died on Calvary as a penalty for our sin. This Savior then, raised by God, a physical and a real resurrection. Now what does this mean? It means this. It vindicates and confirms the reality and the truth of it all. It is then, you see, the life and the cross and the meaning of the cross spring into reality. Why can we say that? Because God honored it by raising him from the dead. So now then, you can see the importance of the resurrection, that we believe in a risen Savior. And then what he did on the cross for us takes great importance in our eyes and for the benefit of our souls. Do you believe that in your heart? Now then, what is the issue? Let me bring you now to the very heart of the gospel. And this is in verse 10, which supports verse 9 all along. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now the meaning of that is this. That in our hearts that we have been convinced that when we came to Jesus Christ as sinners and became Christians, that the issue was this. That before I or any of us could ever hope to have fellowship with God, there was one thing that had to happen. God has many qualities, attributes. But his crowning quality is his holiness, his righteousness. And from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, he wears it as a crown. The crown of holiness on his head and a heart of love. In order to have fellowship with God, you and I must have a righteousness or a holiness that matches the righteousness of God. How can I have that? I can try my best. It won't be good enough. I can be diligent in my church attendance even. And that in and of itself, commendable as it may be, is not good enough. I may be ardent in my own particular denomination and be very generous in my giving and support. But if that is all I have, it is not enough. There must be something to do with this righteousness with God. Where can I find righteousness? Because everything I do is tainted with my unrighteousness. Isaiah says, is tainted so that it becomes our righteousness as filthy rags. Let me illustrate and then show the doctrine. Imagine the jacket I have to be the jacket of my life. And on examination, whether it is very new or old is no consequence, but for this illustration, it is the jacket of my life. And there are stains here. There are little stains I've endeavored to rub away. And you might say, it is not a clean jacket, and there are many parts that are not good at all. And so you might say, even though it's tried to be a clean, a righteous little jacket, it needs to go to the cleaners. It's not really clean. There is much that's unclean there. So it will never fit the righteousness of God. Who would ever dare say that his own life would match the righteousness of God? Then look at my Savior. He lived a life without sin. He is not capable of sin. He is not capable of lying. He cannot deny himself. The integrity and the veracity of his character remain the same and true. He is a holy and a righteous God. So what happens here is this, that Jesus Christ, if I may put it in a picture, takes our unrighteous jacket. The penalty is death. And a penalty on Calvary equals the intensity of eternal death. And so it's nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. And he gives me his jacket of righteousness. So my uncleanness has been dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he paid the penalty for sin. And his pure life is counted for me. My sin counted for him, and he pays a penalty. His righteousness counted for me. And so now, we have a righteousness that matches the righteousness of God. McShane put it like this, dressed in beauty, not mine own. Well, how can I have this? Through faith and repentance. through faith and repentance. Now, what is faith? Well, you can say, I've always believed, and yet you've no assurance, you've no peace of heart, or peace with God. You might be even able to say, I believe all those things about Jesus Christ, the reality of his deity and the perfection of his humanity. I believe also that he died on Calvary, and that was his mission. I believe also in his resurrection. But somehow, although I believe all that, it is there, and yet I cannot say that my soul is saved. There must be a transaction. And so we come to that place where the Holy Spirit is working upon our hearts and our minds and quickens us, and we become aware of our unworthiness, and we become aware of our great and holy God, and then we begin to cry out for mercy. And he gives us two things, faith and repentance. Faith is more than, oh, I believe. By grace I am saved, says the Ephesian epistle. By grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you will know it when that faith invades your longing heart. And repentance, we're often embarrassed, and we want to turn away from our sin, but then we're back in it again. But when he helps us, he gives us holy sorrow. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is a repentance where we see we have sinned against God. And when that happens, we embraced and are embraced by our blessed Saviour. It's as if our little dirty jacket and our unworthy jacket of our life is taken and nailed to Calvary, and the worthiness and the pardon and the grace and the forgiveness of our blessed Saviour is given to us. And then the conclusion of it. To be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. If I believe in the Son of God, his perfect deity, absolute deity, his perfect humanity, his great mission that he came to seek and to save the lost, salvation for men and women, that I believe that the resurrection was real and physical and vindicated the cross of Jesus Christ, and that I believe that this matter of righteousness is essential, that there must be a relationship between me and my Savior, and by faith and repentance, I come to him. Oh, do that just now. Then the conclusion of the matter, the result of it will be that thou shalt be saved. In that we are accepted, not because we have done anything, but because we have come into the merits of Christ. Because now we depend on Jesus Christ for everything. We have believed in him. It is there our sins are forgiven. It is there our hope of heaven is. It is there all our strength is. Now for eternity and for grace to live in this life. Our all is in Jesus Christ. Thou must save and thou alone. And when we are there, we are able to say that we are saved. It's not presumption. We have not saved ourselves. We never could. It is an intervention of grace. It is an act of mercy. And in that lovely arena of grace, where we come from darkness to light and from despair to hope, we are saved. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall wipe all tears from their eyes. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My friend, are you there? With him, you have nothing. With him, in yourselves you have nothing. With him you have everything. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There with a ransomed throng, who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retraced, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these words and for souls near and far, wherever they may be, that the reality of the resurrection and the person and the work of Christ may be in our hearts. For thy name's sake. Amen. Our last hymn, I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. Now, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, near and far, for thy name's sake. Amen.